You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapters 5 and 6 will be where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
From beginning to end, the Bible is clear that to be saved, we need to continue in our faith. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In Christ, deeds and religious badges don't matter. You see, God always looks below the badge. He looks into the heart. He always looks below the external to the internal. What makes you right with God is not whether you tithe or don't, or whether you attend church or stay home, or whether you read your Bible or the newspaper. These acts may help you demonstrate your love for God, but they don't determine His love for you. God accepts you and He blesses you not because of your feats, but because of your faith. Now, a lot of pastors are afraid to preach this. They're afraid to preach grace, for if they do, they'll give up their leverage. I mean, if the church members discover that the reason God blesses their lives is because of what Christ has done for them, not what they do, what motivation will they have to serve and work and obey and teach Sunday school and come to the church work day? How will we ever get anybody to the church work day if they really believe they can stay home and God will still bless them? And yet pastors who fear the grace of God don't understand its power. For when you teach a person that God blesses them regardless, it frees them up to serve the Lord, not because they have to now, but because they want to. And you end up with everybody out on the church workday. Paul tells us how this operates in verse 6. Faith works through love. The more you realize God loves you, the more you trust Him. And the more you trust Him, the more God does to demonstrate His love. You see, the law drives a wedge between us and God, but grace melts us and molds us and fills us from the inside out. In verse 7, Paul asks the Galatians, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I mean, one of these legalists sold them a toxic potion of faith plus works. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. This undermining of God's grace that was going on in Galatia was never taught by Christ, nor was it ever preached by Paul. He warns them, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, legalism is like yeast. It corrupts by puffing up. Legalism plays on our pride. It's the show me religion. Oh, look at what I'm doing for God. Look at how good I am. And that kind of attitude can pollute an entire church. It turns a good church into a bunch of hypocrites. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. The message Paul preached was the work of Christ, the cross. And this was what offended the Jews. The cross implied that man can never be good enough for God. You see, the idea of God's grace assaults man's pride. Paul wasn't the target of Jewish persecution because of his preaching of Old Testament legalism. Oh no, Paul taught God's grace. And that's why they tried to silence him. Now keep in mind, the flashpoint for these Judaizers was circumcision. This was the rule on which they insisted. And this is why Paul hits hard in verse 12. In fact, he takes off the gloves, so to speak. Notice he says, I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. You know what he's saying? Paul is so opposed to this performance-based religion, he wishes that those who were insisting on circumcision just go all out, man. I mean, if clipping off the foreskin is what truly pleases God, then why not go to the extreme and just emasculate yourself? Here's how Peterson paraphrases verse 12. He says, why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? Paul gets pretty tough here, doesn't he? Verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, for over four chapters, Paul has stressed the importance of liberty. But Paul realizes that he can be misunderstood. You know, misunderstandings happen. If you're married, you know that. Recently, I ran across some headlines that basically ran the same risk. Here are some headlines that have been misunderstood. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. That can be misunderstood. Iraqi head seeks arms. It's a good feeling when your wife still laughs at your jokes. Astronaut takes blame for gas in spacecraft. Here's one. Local high school dropouts cut in half. And how about this one? Man minus ear waves hearing. Of course he does. I'm sure that the editor of these comments wished that he had been more careful to avoid the misunderstanding. Well, Paul wants to be careful to prevent a misunderstanding. Just because we're free from living under the law doesn't mean we have liberty to sin. Yes, rules no longer govern our behavior. But that doesn't mean that our behavior doesn't matter. Law is out. Love is in. We've swapped rules for a relationship. You see, pleasing God is still the goal, but the method now has changed. The law worked from the outside in. You conform to the law, but grace puts us in touch with God and transforms us from the inside out. Paul encourages us, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, God wants us controlled not by law or by lust, but by love. You know, people gravitate toward the extreme. It's either legalism on the one hand or it's license on the other. But grace produces love. The love of Christ is what produces gratitude in our hearts. Grace isn't an excuse to sin. It's a reason not to sin. We're so in love with Jesus. We're so grateful to Him for what He's done. We don't want to do anything that would displease Him. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Here it is. Drum roll, please. One word sums up the whole Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the whole intent of the law was to love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, one of the most famous bites of all time occurred in the heavyweight title fight between Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson. The two boxers were all tied up when Tyson leaned in and he took a bite out of Holyfield's ear. The boxing world was appalled by such a barbaric, classless tactic. And yet I wonder how many Christians have taken a bite out of another brother or sister. We're certainly not free to snip at each other with gossip, to take bites out of each other's reputation. Believers in Jesus need to walk in love. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Here's how you walk in love. You walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh is a biblical name for selfish desires. And how do you overcome a lifestyle of selfish gratification? Some say the answer is willpower, more willpower, man, or the power of positive thinking. Some say self-discipline or the 12 steps or months of psychological therapy. But the answer is much simpler. Paul tells us, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you get caught up and wrapped up and overwhelmed in the influence and love of the Holy Spirit, you don't have time to concern yourself with the lust of the flesh. You become too busy loving God and loving others than to worry about yourself. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, Paul pinpoints two approaches to life. Either you see yourself in Christ, or you see yourself apart from Christ. Either your world revolves around Jesus, or it revolves around yourself. Either you're relishing the grace of God, or you're relying on your own grit. Either you're into Jesus, or you're into yourself. It's one or the other. Paul says, get caught up in Jesus. Walk in the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you'll lose interest in fleshly desires. He tells us in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The influence of the Holy Spirit accomplishes what the law could never do. It teaches us how to love. It puts love in our hearts. In fact, these two approaches to life produce predictable paths. Paul lists the works of the flesh alongside the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh, that is me apart from Christ, it works. When I'm walking in the flesh, it's all up to me. But the Spirit inside me does God's work in my life. And the result is fruit. You see, the flesh is self-centered. The fruit is Spirit-inspired. And you see the difference in the attributes they produce. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's not even an exhaustive list. I got tired reading it. But he says, and the like. That means all the other stuff that's in the same category. It's just a part of the flesh. It's just man's selfish desires, his selfish way of life. Our flesh doesn't have a very impressive resume, does it? I mean, left to ourselves, left on our own, here's what we're capable of. Illicit sex and moral perversion and turmoil and contention and temper and telling lies and believing lies and intoxication and the like. There you are. There you are. You see, God's law was a safeguard. Like a playpen, it kept us toddlers from wandering off into trouble. But without the law, on our own, this is where we would have gone. We would have produced the works of the flesh. And obviously, the works of the flesh can never, through the works of the flesh, you can never work your way to God, Paul tells us. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, or literally who practice them habitually, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The idea in this verse isn't that a single act of envy or hatred or even sexual sin is going to send a person to hell. Paul is saying, though, that a man who walks habitually in the flesh, it's obvious that he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and thus he's headed to hell. And he's easy to spot because he's practicing this consistent pattern of evil habits. Which reminds me, this was the problem that the Pope was having with the nuns. Dirty habits. Get it? Dirty habits. But if you walk in the Spirit, the results are also predictable. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Notice these nine fruits of the Holy Spirit come in three clusters of three each. Cluster number one flows from our relationship with God. Love, joy, and peace. Where does that come from? That comes straight from God. Cluster number two affects our relationships with others. When we walk in the Spirit, we're long-suffering. We can endure other people's idiosyncrasies and hang-ups and problems. Kindness, goodness towards others. It affects our relationships. And cluster number three, the last three traits, involves our relationship with ourselves. Faithfulness, and gentleness or moderation and self-control. See, none of these attributes are man-made. They can't be mustered up by the flesh. They're the work of God's Spirit. And they can only be produced by God working in our hearts as we trust in His grace. When you try to conjure up your own joy, have you ever tried to do that? Man, I know I'm a Christian. I ought to be joyous today. I need to be joyous. I'm going to be joyous. I'm going to be joyous no matter what. You ever tried to do that? Conjure it up yourself? Or have you ever tried to be kind because you know you ought to be kind? Or have you ever tried to force yourself to love a guy who's really acting unlovable? That's fake fruit. But if you trust in the Holy Spirit, if you really walk in the Holy Spirit, He'll produce what you lack. He'll manufacture true, genuine, juicy fruit, real fruit. The Spirit yields unforced love and spontaneous joy and peace in the midst of fear and an enduring patience and genuine kindness and decision-altering self-control. The life of the Holy Spirit is beautiful as you're walking and just trusting and resting in God's grace. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I mean, the most pathetic of fellows is the person who's in Christ, who wants to please God, but he's trying to do it in his own strength. We need to recall that as Christians, we've crucified the flesh. We've committed to stop trusting in our own efforts and live our lives depending upon God's power. Too many believers are Christians, but they live as if they're not. They live as if it's up to them. They live in their own strength. And this is why Paul tells us in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God has made us alive in His Spirit. Now let's lean on Him. Let's trust in Him, rather than fall back on our own flesh. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, God expects better out of His kids. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has freed us and use that freedom to walk in the Spirit. Chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now the word translated trespass refers to a lapse, a stumble, a slip up. Paul isn't referring here to the false teacher who's deliberately spewing false doctrine and trying to mislead people. He's already told us what to do with that person. Cast him out. You remember? This is the brother, though, who falls victim to some weakness. We're told to restore this person. The word used here and in the other places in the New Testament describe the mending of a fishing net or the setting of a broken bone. Either becomes a tedious task. It involves careful evaluation of the break and then a gentle manipulation to sort of realign the fractured parts. It's a delicate job. And this is why this job is not for the novice. Paul is specific here. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. The what is to restore. The who is the man who is spiritual. Now the how. You're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. The word gentleness is translated elsewhere, meekness. It means strength under control, firmness tempered with love. You know, when a kid comes to you with a boo-boo, you don't start poking and prodding. You know, they'll pull away. If you want to help them, you've got to be gentle. If you want them to open up, you've got to be tender. And so it is with the saint who slipped, with a person who's fallen. You don't just barge in with both barrels blazing. It's not a shape up or ship out kind of approach. If that's your approach, you're going to run him off before you can bandage his wound and give him time to heal. You've got to be firm, but you've also got to be loving. And the best way to strike the balance is to take heed to what comes next. He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Be humble or you'll stumble. If not for the grace of God, it would be the same mess for you. You'd be in the same boat. Never underestimate your ability to blow it. Legalism creates a self-righteous, judgmental church. But where grace is embraced, folks will roll up their shirt sleeves and they'll reach out to those who have slipped and stumbled. Paul continues in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the process of restoring a fallen brother, you'll discover that there were stresses and pressures that led him into his sin. That means that once he's been restored, your job isn't over. You need to help him cope with the factors that led to his fall. There's an Indian word for friend, which means one who carries my sorrows on his back. And this is what Jesus did for us. And you are never more like Jesus than when you do the same for a friend. I've heard it put, friendship multiplies our joys and divides our grief. When we get up under someone else's load and help to lighten it in some way, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What did the mama whale say to the baby whale? Son, it's only when you're spouting that you get harpooned. It's true. Don't get haughty. Don't start spouting. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to, than you are. At times you'll be carrying someone else's load, but there'll be other times when someone will be helping to carry your load. Trust me, if you've been a Christian for more than a few years, you've spent a little time on both ends of the load, haven't you? The church is like a blood bank. Sometimes you go to give blood, but sometimes you go because you need a transfusion. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, at first, that sounds like a contradiction. What am I supposed to do? Bear one another's burdens or bear my own load? And the answer is a resounding both. We are responsible for each other. But my responsibility for you never supersedes your responsibility for yourself. Verse 5 balances out verse 2. For each one shall bear his own load. There's an old AA saying, if I am not the problem, there can be no solution. I like that. See, I can't blame my dilemma on anyone other than myself. I should never say, well, if you had been there to help me bear my burden, I wouldn't have succumbed to the pressure. You can't say that. Your burden is still your burden, and you're responsible for your burden. In fact, God promises in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, not to give us more than we can handle. You could have handled it if you'd trusted in the Lord, if you'd been walking in the Spirit. We're all responsible to bear His own load. We need to keep the two in balance. Yes, we're to bear one another's burden, but we're also to bear our own load. Now the topic shifts to spiritual investments. And one of the best investments you can make is in a good teacher. Paul tells us in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And I say amen to that. Realize Christianity was the first religion whose teachers relied on the voluntary contributions of the people they taught. This was new to Christianity. Judaism taxed the people to pay for the priests. Roman religions exacted fees and dues. Understand, a tithe is not a tax. Rather than an invoice, it's an investment. Give from a grateful heart. Bless the teacher in proportion to how he blesses you.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.